Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. All right. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
We're good. Okay. Are you an LTE or no?
No. Should I?
I think it was. I feel like it was better last night when you were an LTE. Yeah. Okay. So now we're good.
Let's see.
We're there.
Okay. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Once again, welcome to another session of Seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, where Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy and myself, we have a little bit of a discussion about how to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the example of the prophets and the messengers of God, as Allah mentions their du'as and supplications to us within the Quran. So inshallah, Ustad is going to be sharing with us some insights into a very powerful moment and a very powerful du'a that is mentioned within the Quran.
JazakAllah khairan. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum everybody, hope everyone's doing well inshallah. Here tonight on the 24th night of Ramadan. May Allah Ta'ala accept, inshallah, these last 10 nights. I hope everybody is finding them to be fruitful and hopefully exceeding even your own expectations with regards to, inshallah, your worship. May Allah accept. Last night, Shaykh Ibn Nasr beautifully covered just that very idea, the acceptance of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala accepting. The acceptance of Allah Ta'ala accepting our good deeds, and the idea of, you know, walking into an action with the humility and with the mindset of not feeling that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is lucky to have you, but rather that you're lucky to have Allah, and to hope that that acceptance was something that you could feel in this life and the next. Ibrahim alayhi salam is such an amazing personality. And he's such an incredible individual. Abu al-Anbiya, his title, you know, the father of the prophets, and somebody who has his story in the Quran just inspires so much courage and strength in so many different places. And tying actually into a little bit of the story of Shaykh Ibn Nasr last night was more so focused on Rabbana taqabbal minna, the idea of acceptance. But that was a little bit later on in the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Earlier on in his life, the Quran also tells us a story of in Surah Al-Anbiya, which is chapter number 21, right around verse number 51. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he tells us of another milestone moment in his life, a moment in which he had to decide to do something that was the right thing. He had to make a courageous judgment with regards to, you know, his virtue and his morality and his faith. And knowing that, he had to engage his entire community, including his father, in a really, really contentious and a really, really adversarial engagement, where eventually the reality was that his life was on the line. And so if you look at the chapter number 21, Surah Al-Anbiya, verses 51 through basically 61, I want to say. Mm-hmm. No, sorry, 69. Yeah, 69. So they're short verses and they go rather quickly. But to get the gist of it, the story essentially is that Ibrahim, this is a famous story that everyone probably is familiar with, at least vaguely, that Ibrahim alayhi salam had decided in an attempt to like shake his people out of this, unfortunate and really, deprived spiritual practice of worshiping idols, in an attempt to shake his people after, engaging with them in dialogue and rhetoric, he had destroyed all of the idols that his people, including his father, were worshiping. And in the destruction of these idols, he did so when his people and the community and his father were away from them. Quran says that when he said to his father and his people, "What are these statues to which you are devoted to?" Right. Mm-hmm. Moving on, then his father says, "Wajadana abaana lahum abidin," that these are the things that we saw our forefathers worshiping. We saw that our fathers and our grandfathers, basically, this is the way it's been, mm-hmm. and this is why we're doing it. Right.
Status quo.
Yeah, this is just sort of like the spiritual status quo, which again, if you look at, subhanAllah, all the characteristics of people in the Quran, you'll always find that those who are not upon the straight path in terms of their theological, where they're going theologically, they never think critically about what was happening and things that were just happening. They always kind mm-hmm. of just keep moving forward with whatever it was that's given them the status quo, as long as it's given them comfort. Yeah. And so you find this principle of wajadana abaana laha abidin, that they were worshiping,
the comfort of familiarity.
Yeah. It's just something that we didn't ever had to think about it. Like, why would mm-hmm. you even think about that? And then Ibrahim, I said, and very courageously says back to his father, he says, "Well, you and your forefathers were all wrong. You know, you at laqad kuntum antum wa aba'ukum fi dhalalin mubin." That doesn't mean, just because they were doing it doesn't mean that they were right and you're right. In fact, you're wrong, and that also means that they were wrong. Mm-hmm. And then Ibrahim's community and the people that he was speaking to, they became agitated, because as with anything, when you're trying to clean something off, you kind of have to agitate it a little bit, right?
Yeah.
So they didn't like that feeling. And so they asked Ibrahim, alayhi salam, they said, "Have you come to us, ajitana bilhaqi, am anta minal la'ibin? Are you just playing around? Are you actually here with something like to talk about, or are you just going to play around with us?" Because they didn't like this conversation. They didn't like the direction that it was going. Mm. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, he responds and he says, "No, I'm not messing around." And he says, "Rather, what I'm here to tell you is that your Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth and the one who created them. And I am someone who has witnessed this. I'm a witness to this reality, to this truth." So now the conversation is going from, who are you and what are you worshiping, to who is Allah and who should we be worshiping? And he swears by Allah. He swears by Allah, and he says that, I will, and he says this internally, "I will take care of these idols once you guys have turned and left. Like, these things have basically led you astray for long enough." And so the Quran then tells us that he destroyed them except for one of them. He destroyed them except for one of them, the largest one amongst them, so that maybe when they came back, this could be part of their logical awakening, right? Ibrahim alayhi salam left the largest one, not out of mockery, but actually to make a point and actually to teach them something logically. So when they returned back and they said, "Who did this? Who did this to our Lord, our gods? And surely that person is wrong. That person is that person is criminal. How could that person do this?" A group of people from amongst them, they said, "Well, we heard about a young man named Ibrahim, and he made mention of something like this. So we kind of have our suspicions about him. Like, we think it might be him." So then they said, "Bring him before us. Bring him so that he can testify and we can see, and the people can judge and we can see whether or not it was him and whether or not he has to be held accountable for this." So they brought him and they said, "Have you done this?" Right? "Anta fa'alta hadha." Did you do this to our gods, O Ibrahim? And Ibrahim, very, like, just kind of, again, not mocking, but just kind of trying to make a point. He says, well, why don't you ask this last one who's here? I mean, if there's the large one, the big one, apparently it's still here. No one destroyed that. So clearly it knew, it figured something out. So why don't you ask it and see if it can tell you?
And it's also just the you know, look, y'all are the ones who presented the idea that these are your gods and you worship them. So why don't we just play that logic out to its only reasonable conclusion? And that if all these idols are dead, this one is still standing. And one of the narrations mentions that the axe or the sledgehammer that he used to destroy them, he hung it around that big idol's neck. And he said, he's standing here holding the smoking gun. He's the last one standing. The only reasonable conclusion of y'all's logic is that he did it.
Like if they have the ability to talk, then you have no problem here, right? If these gods are who you say they are, then you have no issue here. You should be able to figure this out quickly. So then it says something very interesting. It says, فَرَجَعُوا إِلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. So they all kind of like turned inwards on themselves, right? Which can mean that they spoke to each other or they spoke even to themselves. Like they all had basically realization at this point. And they realized at that moment, they said that, no, it is you, right, speaking internally, who is amongst the wrongdoers. Basically, Ibrahim alayhi salam, his logic worked, right? They understood it. They got it intellectually, much like some of the Quraysh understood the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and even believed that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was, in fact, the messenger. Intellectually, they got it. But spiritually,
they said, we're not going to debate the Quran because we can't.
Yeah, and they even found themselves going to sneak and listen to it, right? So they would find themselves sitting around the Kaaba when the Prophet ﷺ was reciting so that they could, you know, maybe get a taste. Because it was something that they actually intellectually, it was very, very satisfying for them. So they understood it and they appreciated that, but they just couldn't get themselves internally, much like Shaitan, intellectually, of course, knows that all of this is a reality since he's part of the unseen. But again, it's about the spiritual acceptance. It's about the spiritual humility. And so the Quran highlights this, like almost like a director's cut, like what's happening inside of them. Ayah number 64. And then it says, ثُمَّ نُكِسُوا عَلَى رُؤُسِهِمْ. And then they went back on themselves. Right. So it's almost like they had the door opened and then they just shut it. They quickly shut that door before they allowed that moment to win over their hearts. Right. It's Allah Ta'ala tells us. No, then they reversed and they went backwards and they said to him that, you know, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا هَؤُلَاءِ يَنْتِقُونَ, that you know that these things can't talk, right? Proving his point. And then he says, so why then do you worship them instead of Allah, the things that can never bring you benefit nor any harm? If they can't even speak, then how can they help you? If they don't show any life, if they don't have any, they're not animated in any which way, how can they help you? And how can they hurt you? So he asks this question. And then he says, أُفٍ لَكُمْ وَلِمَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. He says, like, it's shameful what you're doing. Shame on you guys. Like, really, you know, you're grown men, you're grown women, you're adults. Shame on you guys for falling into this and not thinking more deeply about your existence and your purpose here on earth, right? And remember, this isn't Ibrahim alayhi salam with his first meeting with these people. These are his people. This is his community. It's not even an assumption. It's a definite understanding that as a prophet, he spent a lot of time with them, talking to them, engaging with them, speaking with them, trying to work with them. So we're not witnessing Ibrahim saying, "Uffin lakum." You know, I don't want you guys to go to the grocery store tomorrow and see someone wearing a cross and say, "Uffin lakum, walima ta'buduna min dunillah." This is after a long time of engaging with them. Okay. And this is like kind of like he's reached his last straw now, right? And then here is now where something really beautiful happens. قَالُوا حَرِّقُوهُ وَانْصُرُوا آلِهَتَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. So now the scene shifts. And this is how the Quran works, right? When you read it, you can kind of figure, okay, well, this looks like it's a different moment now. So what's happening? A call was made. There was an announcement. What did the announcement say? حَرِّقُوهُ وَانْصُرُوا آلِهَتَكُمْ. That we need to gather together and we need to support your gods. Like this was, you know, almost like a call to action, like, hey, support your country, fight for your country, right? People were.
And it's just like a lot of times, you know, you see where propaganda, right? So basically
the rhetoric.
you have to support your gods.
Yeah.
What's the only logical way to support your gods? Let's burn him at the stake.
Let's burn him at the stake. In kuntum fa'ilin. If you guys are truly, if you're gonna walk the walk, if you guys are really gonna act, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's almost like this major social ultimatum that's being given. And again, why so strong? Why so powerful? Because his logic was just so airtight. And so now if word spreads, much like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like why did they engage in the tactics that they did? Because they knew that the door was closing. They knew that it was only a matter of time. And that's why they wanted to keep him in Mecca, because they understood that if he got out and if he was able to go and speak to people freely without fear of retribution and torture and harassment, that it was only a matter of time. The message just made too much sense. And so these people are trying to stamp it out, which is, by the way that all prophets are treated. That essentially at the end of their message with their people, their people try to stamp them out because they know that their truth is just too attractive. It's too liberating from the structures of society. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Allah said, O fire, be cool and be safe upon Ibrahim. Okay, so in between ayah number 68 and 69, right, that jump right there where the people call to build a fire and then Allah Ta'ala tells the fire to be cool and peaceful, there is a beautiful narration. There's a beautiful narration in which Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, in that moment when Ibrahim alayhi salam, you guys kind of have to pause and imagine what's happening. Okay, so Ibrahim alayhi salam is engaging with his people. He's you know, tensions are building, tensions are rising, arguments are flaring, people are, you know, going back and forth. And then finally he finishes it by saying, you know what? That's it. Like, you guys are just, you guys at this point, like, I don't know what to say. Ufin lakum, right? Like, you guys, I can't even deal with you people in that way, meaning not literally, but just emotionally. He's just so exhausted. Mm-hmm. And then, so they try to go at him, and what do? They're going to build a fire now. And so imagine now that they construct this massive fire. Some of the narrations say it was like larger than mountains. It's huge, this massive pit of fire.
Because of that fervor that they created, that this is the only way you can show loyalty to your way of life. So there's a narration of Ibn Mas'ud where he says, like, you had like everybody, you had like little old ladies coming in from the countryside with like old like pieces of wood or old clothing and coming and just kind of tossing it into the fire. And so for days and days, you had thousands, tens of thousands of people coming in, just throwing all their old stuff into the fire.
Yeah.
And eventually it became like a forest fire.
Just building this, just building this massive blaze. Mm-hmm. All to try to exterminate one person. And subhanAllah, so they catapult him, or they tie him to this catapult, and they're going to launch him into this fire, because it's not a matter of pushing him in because the blaze is so large now. They actually have to like launch him in, and they want to get him into the fire. And so when they cut the catapult, you know, his body is flying through the air. And you can imagine, like, with gravity and with how we know it's like negative 9.8 meters per second or something. I forget the exact. How quickly things fall, right? Like, it doesn't take minutes, doesn't take hours, it's a few seconds. And in that moment, because Allah Ta'ala created time and He can control what time feels like, in that moment, Ibrahim alayhi salam, his body is flying in the air, is going through the air at a very slow rate. And eventually it slows to the point, and there's two narrations which are so powerful. Number one is that Jibreel alayhi salam comes to him. And Jibreel says, like, Allaka haja, like, do you have any, is there anything I can help you with?
Yeah.
And Ibrahim is so connected and devoted to Allah alone that he says, from you? No, I don't have any need. I'm good. He says, I have no need. He says that my Lord will take care of me. Allah Ta'ala's got this. I got no issue. In the middle of the air. And the dua he makes to Allah is, oh Allah, you are alone in your lordship, and right now I'm alone in worshiping you.
Allahu Akbar.
You are alone and I'm alone. Allahu. So please save me, right? Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. I trust everything to you. And there's another narration, subhanAllah, in which even the angel that controls the rain calls out to the heavens and says, you know, out of fear, out of concern, that Ibrahim is going to be in the blaze. And the angel of the rain calls and says, when will I get permission to bring the rain here to put this fire out to save, you know, your friend, right? Calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, almost like praying to Allah, like, oh Allah, let me just get the rain going. And this is when Ibrahim, in his certainty, when he falls into the fire, now you read ayah number 69, right before he hits it. قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. That Allah Ta'ala has commanded the fire to be not only cold, but cold. But he can't stand it, but cold and peaceful, cool and peaceful upon him. So much so that the narrations were saying that even the ropes they tied him with were burning in a second, but not a single hair on his body burned off. Why tell this story? Why is this story so important? This series is about making dua. So far, we actually haven't heard any du'as. Well, because so much of the topic tonight, which is trust, which is trusting Allah in your du'as, having trust in your du'as, so much of it relies upon looking back at where you were in life. So much of trusting Allah with your future requires you to look back at your own past. So much of it. So now if we fast forward to Surah Ibrahim, when Sheikh Abdul Nasser now last night was talking about this, when Ibrahim alayhi salam was leaving his family in the middle of the as it was described, biwadin ghairi dhi zara'in, that in a place with not a single blade
signs
of grass
of life, no signs of life,
which means there's no people there either, by the way, right? Yeah. Because if there's no water, if there's no vegetation, why be there? Right? It's like Denton. Like, why? Right? That's a joke for the people who listen to artwork, by the way. Okay? There's nothing. Actually, Denton, mashallah, is pretty hip, mashallah. But there's nothing there. So I want you to listen to this narration. This narration's on Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. He says that Ibrahim, alayhi salam, when he brought Hajar, Ismail, and himself and their new child to that area, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him and inspired him to leave them there. When he turned and left, it says that Ibrahim, and it specifically says in the narration that he was nursing, the baby was nursing, Ismail was still nursing, which shows so many different implications. Right? When you have a baby that young, the delicate nature of a child that young, the need for food in order for mom to still be able to nurse, you know, the need for dad to be there as much as possible to help, because it's just so exhausting, it's so tired. I mean, there's so much. You know, when I read that part of the narration, I said, SubhanAllah, man, she was still nursing. Like, I can't even imagine. And then she says, when Ibrahim turns and starts to walk away after setting his family there, right, biwadin ghairi dhi zara'in, in a place that it's just sand. I want you guys to imagine just the desert, with, like Sheikh said, like the foundations of the house, like maybe like the little small stone arrangement.
Yeah, there's just stones on the ground marking, kind of demarcating the area of the Kaaba.
Yeah, but like nothing.
No signs of
nothing, right? Nothing. She calls out and she says, "Faqalat ya Ibrahim, ayna tadhhabu wa tatrukuna بِهَذَا الْوَادِي الَّذِي لَيْسَ فِيهِ شَيْءٌ. Where are you going? And you're going to leave us in this place, in this valley where there's nothing? Like literally, لَيْسَ فِيهِ شَيْءٌ. There's nothing. You know, it's not even like she could say like there's not enough, or there's not, she's just saying there's literally nothing. Okay? And then it says, فَقَالَتْ لَهُ ذَلِكَ مِرَارًا. She said it, she called out numerous times, and he didn't respond a single time. And it's interesting because later in the narration, we might figure out why he didn't respond. Because it was too hard. It was too difficult. Because later in the narration, it says that he only turned around when he was out of their sight. He only turned around when he left their vision, right? It says, إِذَا كَانَ عِنْدَ ثَنِيَّةِ حَيْثُ لَا يَرَوْنَهُ. Says that when he got to a place where he wasn't going to be seen, right? And he couldn't be seen. Then what? Then he turned around. And he faced the house. It's almost like he couldn't respond.
Yeah.
Because number one, it's a command of Allah, right? Which we're going to find out. So then she says, after not getting a response three times, Allahu amaraka bihadha. Did Allah command you to do this? This is a wife of a prophet. Mother of a prophet, wife of a prophet, right? Role model for everybody, right? This is true strength. You know, we're looking for, everyone wants to find strong men. Women want to find strong women to look at as a role model. This is strength. Look at this strength. She says, did Allah command you to do this? Allahu amaraka bihadha? Qala na'am. That's the only thing he can say. Yes. Na'am. Qalat. He says what? Idhan la yudhi'una thumma raja'at. Such a short sentence. He will never abandon us. Then she left. Then she left.
For me.
Then she's like, I'm out. Fantalaqa Ibrahimu. Then Ibrahim left until he reached a place where he couldn't be seen. And then thumma da'a biha'ula'i da'wati. Farfa'a yadayhi. And what did he say? فَقَالَ رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ. Look at like this powerful plea. So this is Surah Ibrahim, chapter 14, number 37. Number 37. Listen to this dua, guys. Oh my Lord, he's describing it. Allah Ta'ala knows, by the way, there's no vegetation there. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala fully knows everything. He knows the whole situation. He knows all the emotions that Ibrahim is feeling. He knows the conversation that just happened between him and his wife. He knows the pain and the cries of Ibrahim's son that he's going to cry. He knows everything. But he still is just letting his heart open to Allah. Oh Allah, Rabbana inni askantu min dhurriyyati. I've left my descendants, my life. Right? Biwadin ghayri dhi zar'in 'inda baytika al-muharram. Says that I've left my family in a place with no vegetation near your sacred house. Rabbana li yuqimu salah. Oh Allah, just so that they can establish prayer. So then he says, so make faj'al af'idatan min an-nasi tahwi ilayhim. So oh Allah, please, just I'm asking for two things. Number one, if you could just allow them to be in the care of people so that their hearts, the people's hearts turn towards them. So that when people come by here, they don't just leave them alone. They don't just abandon, they don't take advantage of them. They don't rob them, ransack them. They don't just walk by them, don't even check on them. Please, oh Allah, just let people's hearts just feel a little bit of sympathy towards them and incline towards them. وَرْزُقُهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ. And give them fruit. Where was he leaving them again? بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ. In a place without a single blade of grass, and he's asking for fruit. Fruit. And Hajar later is in a desert asking for water, looking for water.
Water.
You have the most impossible scenario. The most impossible scenario. But they have so much trust in Allah.
So much faith.
That they ask for things that it's like mind-boggling. But why? Because earlier in his life, Allah made fire cold. That's why.
Providing sustenance in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert, is nothing compared to what had already transpired.
And Ibn Athaillah says something really powerful, man. He says, when you make dua, never, ever, never look at your limitations. Never, ever. He said, never ask yourself. Always ask Allah and think about only Allah. Because if you do that, you're not going to limit anything. You won't feel it for a moment as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can't do it for you. How many times do we make dua and as we're folding our hands, we're closing our hands, we like completely and totally maybe doubt whether or not Allah ta'ala will answer us. We just don't have that conviction, that trust. But you know what's crazy? SubhanAllah, Shaykh, and you and I talk about this a lot, Shaykh. That's why I'm bringing this up. When you look back at your own life, you have no reason not to trust Allah.
Yeah.
When you look back at your own life, look at the situations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved you from, brought you out of. The situations where literally you're sitting there in your house and you have no clue how you're going to get out of this. No clue. no, like literally, whether it was micro or macro, whether it's small or big, health, finances, personal, you know, whatever, family, you've gotten into fights with people you had no clue if you were ever going to be friends with them again. Mm. You had into financial trouble, you had no clue if you're ever going to be able to pay those bills. You had a health thing, you had no clue if the tests were going to come back positive or negative. Just completely and totally in the dark. Mm. And then you look, and Allah Ta'ala, you know, He saves us from those situations. And how quickly we forget, man. It's remarkable. And so Ibrahim here, subhanAllah, everyone asks this question, like, how do I make dua for something? And I make dua and I know that Allah Ta'ala is going to answer me. Like, how do I do that? And my response is always the same for everybody, which is, think about all the times in your life in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved you before. Think about every moment in your life in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved you before, and you'll have no reason to think ever that Allah ta'ala won't be able to save you now. Sure. Right? If you keep looking at your past and you find those moments in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved you, you'll have so much confidence moving forward. Ajit. And that's what Ibrahim alayhi salam did. He's walking away from his family. We can only imagine tears in his eyes, leaving his wife and the kid he was praying for, by the way.
SubhanAllah. Like we had, praying for. We talked about how he went his whole life without a child and begged and prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please bless me with a righteous child. And this is that righteous child.
And he has to leave them in the desert. And again, we are looking at this from the future, knowing, oh, it's going to be okay. Don't worry. Like, it's going to be okay. You know, the tribe Jurhum is going to come, and they're going to be a tribe. You know, Zamzam is going to appear out of nowhere, and the tribe's going to come. And then, have you been to Mecca? There's a five guys now. Like, everyone is kind of, we're looking at it from the front, right? But imagine being there. Mm-mm. Imagine being there. Look at yourself right now. No one knows what's happening. No one knows what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Everyone is speculating. Everyone, oh, this month, this time, 2 weeks, 8 weeks, 12 weeks. Who knows? Some people say 2 years. Literally, we don't know. We have no clue. We're sitting here right now. This is the uncertainty that we can only imagine that Ibrahim alayhi salam was feeling, even greater, because I'm still sitting here with electricity and food and, you know, internet, right? I know that I'm not in the middle of nowhere, right? Mm-hmm. So imagine that, subhanAllah, imagine that. And he still has the spiritual frame of mind and the frame of heart to raise his hands and to say, oh Allah, I'm leaving my family here in a place with nothing. So please, oh Allah, make people take care of them and give them some fruit. Give them some fruits and give them some sustenance. We can definitely find a way to ask Allah. We can definitely find a way to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah ta'ala to grant us things that in the deepest depths of our heart, we're wondering if it's possible, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of us, inshallah. Sheikh, I wanted to ask for your thoughts, inshallah.
Yeah, it's just you presented this very powerful idea, and I just wanted to make sure we're really able to kind of drive this point home. The Quran is full of these examples where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His might, His power, His qudra, His mercy, His might, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change any situation to anything else, right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not bound by the circumstances, the situation, the apparent facade of things, the appearance of things. Allah is not bound by these things. So you presented beautifully, right? Ibrahim alayhi salam is thrown into a fire. A fire burns something and destroys everything, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, nope. Allah created the fire, gave it the ability to burn. So Allah is not bound and restricted by that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just completely alters and changes the reality of the fire. Musa alayhi salam, when Allah summons him and he's standing there in the presence of Allah, being given revelation and prophethood, and Allah says, what's in your right hand? And he says, it's a staff. It's very beneficial. وَلِيَ فِيهَا مَعَارِبُ أُخْرَى. And then Allah says, throw it down. And when he throws it down, it becomes a snake, something dangerous. Then he says, reach down and grab it. And he reaches down and he grabs it. And that harmful thing becomes the staff again. So the whole Quran is full of these kind of examples that, you know, the circumstance of the appearance of things is just a general rule that Allah has created in this world, that how things normally flow. But Allah is not bound and Allah is not restricted by those things, but Allah can do anything. And what it requires on our part is that trust, like you said, udu'ullaha wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba. Call out to God that. And you are fully convinced of the fact that Allah will answer your prayers. Just like you said, Ibrahim alayhi salam, leaving his family there in the middle of the desert, quote unquote, kind of what seems like the middle of nowhere, no signs of life, not a blade of grass, not an animal in sight, not a human being has ever been heard of there. And he understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of anything and everything. And that's why, like you said, he's making dua that Allah feed them and take care of them. And subhanAllah, you see the reality and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala miraculously provides, that a whole tribe, a whole community shows up so that they have people to live with. All this food starts to come in from everywhere else. Water comes shooting out of the ground.
And in the desert.
In the desert. And subhanAllah, that's, you know, that's how Allah rewards the people that have faith in Him and have trust in Him. And it's difficult. It's difficult. No one's saying it's easy, but it's got to start somewhere, and we got to have the conversation about it, and we got to reflect on it and think on it. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to give us the ability to be able to develop that kind of trust in Allah.
And I think, you know, Shaykh, jazakallah khairan. I think, you know, and you can, I know you and I have had this conversation a lot. So this is what I want to leave people, you know, to leave with, inshallah, and head home with, is to look back and to think to themselves, like, of all the moments in their life when Allah ta'ala was already there for them. You know, you're not making dua for something that hasn't happened already. You know, miracles, when I remember, Shaykh, when you did Tafsir Surah Maryam, and, you know, you mentioned how, like, miracles are ever present, you know, just like all the time. And we just have to be, our heart and our minds and our eyes and everything, we just have to be ready to see it. You just have to be ready to see it. And you have to be ready to understand that the fact that you woke up this morning with health and with food and with sustenance for your day, in this world, in a world where that's not guaranteed to anybody, is a miracle. And so think to yourself and just create almost like a database of times in which Allah Ta'ala has helped you in your du'as, and talk to Allah like that. You know, speak it to Allah. Oh Allah, when I pray to you before, you help me in this situation. Oh Allah, when I pray to you before, you help me in this situation. What does Zakaria say? وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدُعَائِكَ رَبِّ شَقِيَّ. You've never let me down.
Never let
me down. Right? So you can bring it up. You can bring it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, oh Allah, you never let me down. You didn't let me. And even in the times where you didn't get what you wanted, you realize later you shouldn't have had it. And so He still didn't let you down, right? Because if He gave it to you, then it wouldn't have been good. So each time Allah ta'ala, if you go back through your life, you'll see that He's hooked it up. He's taking care of you. He's taking care of everybody. And so the confidence and that trust, what I'm praying for today, tonight, I should have, even though I have that nervousness, I should not doubt Allah ta'ala's capabilities. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. I hope, inshallah, that this was something beneficial, and maybe everybody can, you know, hopefully make dua for us while you're at it. Make dua, like Musa said, Allah is so strong, He's just going to take Corona away. So my son Musa said, not Prophet Musa, my son Musa. But JazakAllah khairan, Sheikh, any last words of advice, anybody, for the 24th night?
Just like we say every night, we remind ourselves and hopefully share it with y'all so that maybe y'all can benefit from this as well, that inshallah, as soon as this is done, just spend a couple of minutes on your own with just Allah and just have that conversation that Ustad was just talking about, and let's start developing that relationship with Allah. Some of the things we've talked about so far, in terms of regret, of, you know, just saying sorry for mistakes that we've made, asking Allah to accept whatever little good we're able to do. And then, like we talked about today, about, you know, putting our trust in Allah and asking Allah for whatever it is that we need, and knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do anything and everything. Inshallah. And then as always, for all the folks that are logged on Facebook and YouTube and Instagram and everywhere, but particularly the folks on YouTube and Facebook on the Qalam channels, I know that some folks are probably coming on here looking for the Quran marathon, mashallah. So we're going to literally, as soon as we turn this off right now in a minute, that's going to start right up, inshallah. So stay tuned for that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept.
Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum.
Thanks,